Let's ask the question today, what does God's Holy Spirit do for us? The Apostle John used the Greek term transliterated parakletos to describe Jesus as our advocate. And we can find it in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate, parakletos, with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And verse 2, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Several years ago, Mr. Martins explained how this parakletos, or advocate, is like a defense lawyer, going before the judge, our Father, on our behalf, making intercession for us to express things succinctly. Jesus accomplished this by having redeemed us through the blood of his sacrifice. Therefore, his presence before the Father is an ever-constant witness and reminder that we as sinners are redeemed, made righteous in the sight of God. The basis for this redemption, however, is that it requires we accept Jesus as our Savior, our Lord, and Master. This redemption means nothing if we do not repent and go on to house or harbor a spirit of conversion. God's solution for the saints to accomplish this is found in the very same word, parakletos, again used by John, but as a prequel to the epistle found in the Gospel of John in chapter 14, starting in verse 15. He actually uses this word four times in the book of John. We won't cover all of those. Chapter 14 and verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, parakletos, that it may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, which the world cannot receive, because it neither sees it nor knows it, but you know it, for it dwells within you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Now, this indwelling is not the same as what you might think of possession. A demon can possess his victim, meaning he takes full control of the person. The victim is no longer in control. Instead, the indwelling of the Spirit is more along the lines of us possessing it. Not that we control it, but in every godly way are we given to use it. There is no restriction for us to use it because God generously provides it for our use. And we can get an idea of how we use it in the very same chapter, starting in verse 24, John 14, 24. He who does not love me, remember in the first verse he said, he who loves me will keep my commandments. This is the other way of looking at it. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Now right there we get a clear statement that what Jesus said is what the Father says. There's not two different commandments. Okay. Is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Parakletos, the Holy Spirit, which the Father will send in my name, it will teach you all things, and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. So the Spirit of God is capable of teaching us and does teach us all godly things. But of course, we must be obedient to Christ, Jesus, and our Father, meaning we must not neglect our given ability to use the Spirit to learn of godliness as exemplified in Jesus. He came in the flesh, he walked it, and he talked it. He did it all. We have that example. So this statement really doesn't just apply to the apostles. It applies to all of us. I'm not going to go there, but in the early verses of Romans chapter 8, it's very clear we either are walking in the Spirit or we're walking in the flesh. There's no combination of that. You know, all of us mess up, we make mistakes, but our commitment is spiritual. We're not deciding, well, I'll keep a little bit of fleshliness, I'll keep a little ungodliness as long as I'm mostly godly. It's not how it works. It reveals to us everything we need. Let's go to Mark and see again how the Spirit represents us. The book of Mark, chapter 13, starting in verse 9. But watch out for yourselves, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and you will be beaten in the synagogues. You will be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all the nations. So this is obviously something ongoing until Christ's return. But when they arrest you and deliver you up, do not worry beforehand or premeditate what you will speak. But whatever is given you in that hour, speak that. For it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. Again, this indwelling of God's Spirit can even be relied upon to give us the necessary words without premeditation. You know, we have the teen Bible bowls, you know, and they go and they study. Right? They study to give the answer, and then the questions are asked, and they give an answer. They're preparing ahead of time. But this, in effect, for representing the gospel, representing a witness to the world, the Spirit can give you what you need in the moment you need it, for representing God's truth and the gospel of the kingdom of God in those critical moments. When Parakletos is used to describe Jesus, the context suggests the purest meaning of the word, which is that of an advocate or a defender. And we have referenced this already. But the very same word is used for the Holy Spirit. And yet it gets translated in the New King James as helper, and in the King James Version as comforter. So why is it a little different, even though the exact same author uses the same exact Greek word? Well, because it's still similar in that the Parakletos is present, whether it's Jesus Christ or the Holy Spirit, on our behalf and for our benefit, doing something we can't do for ourselves. With Jesus, he represents us as high priest who makes intercession for us when we stumble, he being able to forever and always own the claim to have paid the price for our repented sins. When the accuser of the brethren, Satan, goes before the Father to take us down, our Christ is there to lift us back up. The Spirit, on the other hand, is present in us to reveal everything about God or godliness, including His purpose for us. Not just what's right and wrong, how to live, but why we're here. What we're being created for. And it helps us to do God's will. So we'll go to Romans chapter 8 in this case and go a little farther down than what I referenced before, which was in the first verses. This is verse 15. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. This Spirit of God makes this clear to us. How much, I think I brought this up recently, in Christendom, are people really willing to believe this? Actual children of God. And if children, then heirs. So heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Whatever Christ is receiving from the Father, so are we. So there is inheritance. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. To further illustrate this, we'll go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9. I'm going to read from the English Standard Version. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, this is not possible for us to think of, for us to imagine it, what God has prepared for those who love Him. Verse 10, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. Verse 11, for who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? Right? Who knows my thoughts? Do you know my thoughts? I could tell you my thoughts, but I may not tell the truth. Right? You don't know my thoughts. But me being human and having the human spirit, and you being human and having a human spirit, you have self-awareness. You can actually scrutinize your own thoughts. You can remember what you thought. Okay, the animal world doesn't have this ability. Okay, so for who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. It's the same idea, except that He is. And then next verse, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom. It does not come from humans, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. So it is by God's Spirit we perceive true godliness and God's real purpose for mankind, all of mankind. It's not something that comes from us at all. We don't help God's Spirit impart this to us. It's not some sort of, you know, here's God's Spirit, here's our spirit, and it just starts to slowly over time mingle and become this other thing. It's not that. God reveals to us His ways, and we submit to it, and He changes us through this, and only through this. God alone provides this Spirit to lead and guide us, but only according to our willingness to take possession of its purpose in us and for dwelling in us. As Jesus, our Paracletos, stands before God on our behalf to represent us as pure and free from sin, the Holy Spirit, our Paracletos, guides us into all godliness, in effect showing us how to live godly lives. These revelations give us courage, strength, hope, and comfort, and only by its indwelling can we receive these things. To me, that's just so powerfully inspiring and encouraging. And I hope it is. I hope it is to you. As we reflect today on this Feast of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was poured out onto the disciples and the Church of God was established, let us praise our Father in heaven for giving us an intercessor in Christ Jesus and a promoter, helper, and comforter in the form of His Holy Spirit.